In the course of the week, I had a meeting with an elderly pastor, and we began to speak about the challenges of ministry. And I recall that in the 80s and even the early 90s, that before you opened the fellowship, the place was full. But now it's a struggle to even get two people to come to a meeting. And about that time, the Spirit of God laid on my heart to share with him that there's coming a revival. But what we need to do to prepare for that revival is to disciple men and women who will be the harvesters, as it were, during that revival. So it is not so much about whether people are coming to church or not. The question is, when they do come, how are we harnessing their coming? How many of us have been prepared? How many of us are prepared to disciple men? So that's basically what we are doing. We're in the stage of discipling. The Lord said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he will send laborers into his harvest. This is the time that we are training the laborers to come into the harvest. So let's not think that we're just here making... No, we're not here making noise. We're here raising the men and women who will be laborers together with the Lord during the harvesting, when the time of the revival will break forth. And I pray that the Lord will use each and every one of us mightily at that time in Jesus' name. So we continue with the believer's basic responsibilities, part 12. The believer's basic responsibilities, part 12. And we're going to be looking at the sub-theme, prayer is. This one will be the sixth part. Prayer is part 6. Let's go to the scriptures. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And then we'll take verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And verses 14 and 15. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Before we go any further, I want us to note specifically the word in verse 12, and. We know that the word and is a union. It brings two sentences together. So if we go further, if we go up to verse 11, where we prayed, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We tie the two together. So in seeking our daily bread and praying daily for that, we are also telling God that we have forgiven those who have offended us and therefore seek his own forgiveness. Praise ye the name of the Lord. And in verse 14, the Bible makes it clear that for if ye forgive men their trespasses, rather, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And in 15 it says, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's look at another scripture before we proceed to discuss what we want to discuss here. So basically, we are saying that this matter of what we want to discuss now is also like daily bread, a daily affair. It's something we do on a daily basis. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And we pray that God will help us to link the two together beautifully. Mark chapter 11, reading from verse 22 through to 26. Mark 11 from 22 through to 26. Now we know the background to this story is when the Lord Jesus cursed a fig tree and they went away. And then they came back the following morning and discovered that the fig tree had indeed withered from the root. And we're wondering, you mean that what you just said in passing happened? And the Lord was talking about faith and their prayer. So let's read from verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. This is a powerful promise to the believer. If you will but believe, no doubting, that thing that you speak in prayer will come to pass. Of course, we know that it is ameliorated by the fact that what we are speaking is going to be in accordance with the will of God, the global will of God. Now, in verse 24, and verse 25, there's a caveat. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. It would appear that this matter of forgiveness is a hindrance to getting answers to our prayer. So the man who has prayed, give us this day our daily bread, and is expecting the forgiveness of God, but has not forgiven others, and forgive us our debts, and stops there without looking at, as I have also forgiven those who have offended me, he's not going to get what he's asking. And you remember last week we laid the emphasis on the fact that daily bread cannot be the natural food that we eat. For provision of natural food is an assured provision that God has for his children. For he said, take no thought what you will eat, or what you will drink, or what you will put on. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is a given. And we mentioned that when we are asking for daily bread, we are asking actually for God to give us spiritual food, his word. We are asking for Christ in us on a daily basis. We are asking for the wisdom with which to do his will on a daily basis. Now, it would appear that this matter of unforgiveness would now pose as a hindrance to that prayer being answered. Let's turn quickly to Matthew chapter 5. Just one chapter. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, or in our own terminology, Waka, shall be in danger of the council, that is the Sanhedrin. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell. Therefore, because of this kind of judgment that is upon those people who have aught against their brothers, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, which I would add your prayers to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. What does it mean to have aught against someone? It means anything whatsoever. That word ought means he has anything, something against you. And you remember, as you brought your gift. In Mark 11, 25, it says, when you are standing praying, forgive. It will come to your mind as you are about to pray that you have not forgiven so and so person. He's saying, drop that gift. Look at verse 24. It says, leave there, verse 24 of Matthew 5. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. That gift is held at the altar. That prayer is held. It's as if there is a hold up and there is a dam. And that dam is that matter of that ought against you. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In verse 25, he says, agree with an adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. When you look at this thing in summary, you will discover that there's something that God is saying. We must maintain a peaceful atmosphere, an environment of calm between ourselves and other people, an environment in which we do not have aught against anyone, and no one has aught against us that we have not sought reconciliation for. I think it's in Hebrews chapter 12. Where the Lord made the remark, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, where he said,
Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The Lord Jesus is particular about our being able to maintain cordial relationship in our environment. Now, what does it mean to forgive? Let's bring that in now. What does it mean to forgive? To forgive is to dismiss a wrong and thereby free the debtor from the guilt arising therefrom. To dismiss a wrong, not to think of it again. And as a result, you free the debtor, the one who has wronged you, from the guilt arising therefrom. So it means that if I've forgiven someone, I should no longer make remembrance of the person's offense. I should not even make that person to feel the guilt of that offense when he has come to me. Secondly, to forgive is to release a prisoner unconditionally. Because you see, what unforgiveness does is it keeps men in a prison in our hearts. We lock them up and seek to punish them. And sometimes, because they are not within easy reach of our ability to punish them, we usually transfer it on others that our hands can reach. So, to forgive is to release a prisoner unconditionally. Not just from prison, but also from our remembrance of the offense. We must make sure that the remembrance of the offense is also dealt with. Otherwise, we have not truly forgiven. And if that be the case, God Himself will not forgive us. Let's look at the example that God gives us in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Will I remember no more. So God does not make a remembrance of sin. Once He has forgiven you, it's forgiven. The challenge has always been our own disposition towards the offense of other people. Now let me try and explain this matter of forgiveness and people kept in prison. See, when a man serves a prison term for an offense, he has not been forgiven. I hope you know that. He has merely served the term that was given to him. He has not been forgiven. So, what has he done now? In his own mind, he has paid for the offense. But it doesn't mean that he has been forgiven. And so you continue to remember him as an ex-convict. Forgiveness means that there is no record that man ever went to prison. There is no record of what that man did. Do you understand that what forgiveness is now? That is what it means. Now, because a man cannot, there is nobody that can truly pay for an offense. The Yorubas have been saying, they say, words spoken is like an egg. Once it has come out of your mouth, you know the egg has broken. Can you put the egg together again? So that is why we say that when you say you have forgiven someone, there is nothing that fellow can do to pay for that. It is something you must freely grant. Do you understand? Forgiveness is freely given because there is nobody that can pay for the event. If you break an egg and say, I'm sorry, I broke it, does it bring the egg back? The egg is broken. Now, if you say you forgive, then you must have no remembrance of the fact that that fellow broke the egg. Do you understand that? You recall that in John, I think it's John chapter 21, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to Peter about, lovest thou me more than this? And Peter responded. You recall that the third time the Lord made that comment, Peter was saying, you know that I love you. Maybe he was having the remembrance of the fact that he had denied the Lord. But that was not the point. The Lord was actually laying emphasis on the fact that if you love me, you will serve me and take care of these ones. And he was trying to lay emphasis on that. But because that guilt was still in Peter, he read it differently. Do you understand that now? Now, we are not to allow that person to even have that guilt. That's what forgiveness portrays.
So when we forgive somebody, we actually release that man or woman from any obligation arising from that offense. That's what forgiveness is. What we have spoken about forgiveness is actually what God did through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, I'm trying to lay a foundation as a platform that will enable us to take off. Let me read it from verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. Everything that happened in that man's life is wiped out. That is why when a man comes to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, his name is entered into the book of life. And all his activities that had been recorded in the books are stricken. So he doesn't even have books anymore. It's just his name that is transferred into the book of life. And so at judgment, nobody opens books. They just open the book and say, is his name in the book of life? They say, yes, enter. They don't even ask what he did. Nobody's asking that. Because once your name is in the book of life, all your offenses in the time past are put out, which is what is emphasized here. He says, behold, all things are become new. And verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. These are the things that we have to tell people, that God has come to reconcile man to himself. In verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Not what? Imputing their trespasses unto them. What does that mean? He is not taking stock of your offenses like an accountant will take stock. Do you understand? An accountant will take stock. We had 24 items. You sold 4 items. Now we have 18 items. What happened to the 2? Give an account. That's what they say. God is no longer taking stock of that missing portion of our trespasses, of our offenses. He's not requiring repayment for the 2 missing items. Do you understand that? Because we cannot repay. I think there's a song that says, thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. We can never repay, but from the heart would like to say that we thank. There is no way a man who has offended you can repay. And that is why forgiveness must be an acquittal of that man for whatever offense or offenses he has committed. And no more remembrance of that. Is that understood? Now, let me give another illustration to help us. I think I've shared this before some years ago. There was a factory owner, a factory, and there was this laborer working in the factory. He was broke and needed some money to accomplish some tasks over the weekend. So, the Friday of that weekend, he took some company products and went home, sold them in the market, recouped the money and did whatever he wanted to do that weekend. Now, when he came to work on Monday, believing that nobody had seen him, he continued to do his work. But his supervisor came to him and called him in and said, come, you know, I saw you on Friday when you took those products out. Said, Oga, how now? Things were tight. The man said, no problem. But what that means is that I'm going to have to put you on overtime from now on. You run overtime shift. And I don't want to touch your income, but the income you are making from overtime will belong to me. So a deal was struck. That was how this man did overtime for 1 year. Thinking that it was over, it wasn't. He did another overtime for another year. For another year. After about 3 or 4 years of doing overtime, one day he sat down and said, I think something is wrong with me. The amount of money that I needed is far less than all the overtime I've been doing for the past 3 to 4 years. I need to do something drastic. So a thought occurred to him and said, why don't I go to the owner of the factory and tell him what I did? So he braced up, went to the owner of the factory, and said, "Sir, I want to see you." The man said, "Yes, what is it?" He said, "Well, sir, you know, I was tight for money some time back, and I took some products, went to the market, and sold it, and I spent the money. I came to say that I'm truly sorry. It was the condition that I found myself in." So the owner said, "When was this?" He said, "Oh, sir, 3 or 4 years ago." "Ah." The owner said, "We have written off, we know that there were some things that were missing, and we wrote them off as bad and doubtful losses or something in the company balance sheet. So there is no account of those things anymore. So, but please, don't do it again. If you have a challenge, come and meet me. We know how to resolve this matter. But don't do it again. So please go." And the man left. When he went to work that day, he worked normally. As he was about to close, the supervisor called him and said, aren't you forgetting something? He said, "What? What, sir?" He said, "You're overtime." He said, "Sir, I'm not doing that overtime again." He said, "I'm going to report." He said, "I've already reported myself. And they told me I can go." Do you see what was happening to that man? As long as he did not seek forgiveness from the appropriate quarters, what was happening? He was doing overtime for somebody else. Each time our sins before God are not forgiven, we are doing overtime for Satan. And that is why God is saying, we must make sure that we don't do overtime, and we don't let any other person do overtime. So we must forgive. You would recall also, in John chapter 8, I think verse 3 to 11, the woman caught in adultery. You remember that when that woman was caught, and the Lord told the people who wanted her stoned, that anybody who has not sinned should be the first to cast the stone. And they all dropped their stones, and they all walked away. Then he turned to the woman and said, "Where are your accusers?" I said, "Are they all gone?" He said, "Well, I do not accuse you. You are free to go. But sin no more." Everything she had done from that day, at least concerning that matter of adultery, the Lord Jesus wiped it off the slate and did not expect her to go back and sin that sin again. Now, we need to note, because the statement said here that forgive us our debts. And I'm going to emphasize that and say what that is, really. In Luke chapter 11, verse 4, when that prayer is rendered, it is rendered as, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." So, the question is this a matter of sin? And what sin are we talking about? So, I need to clear the air here. First and foremost, this matter here, this matter we're discussing on prayer, is for believers. If you are a believer, the sin that brought the wrath of God upon all sinners on you has been forgiven. Do you understand that? That one was forgiven at salvation. But because man is not perfect, from time to time, we commit sins. We sin against God. We offend God. But we know that now we have the provision of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, which we claim a lot of times. But the Lord is making us understand here that you cannot claim the forgiveness through the blood of Jesus if you do not forgive your fellow man. So let's look at the debt that we owe God. What do we owe God? What are the debts that we owe God? Apart from the debt of sin. And every debt that we owe God actually is sin. So what are these debts? Number one, there are assignments that God has given to us that we have not done. In fact, there are some of us who did not just not do it, we actually refused to do it. I'll give you an example from the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 21, we will read about the parable of the two sons. Matthew 21 from 28 through to 32, the parable of two sons. Now this is the Lord speaking. He says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he repented and went." Verse 30. "And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not." Verse 31. "Whether of them twin did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. In the parable of the two sons, they were both asked to do certain things. Is that not so? The first one blatantly said no. But the Bible says afterwards, he repented. He turned away from that attitude and went and did. The second one said, I will go, but did not go. And the Lord asked, which one of the two did what his Lord wanted or what his father wanted? That's what we're saying here. There are many of us who are like the first son, or rather the second son. We are like the second son. Go and do this. Yes, Lord, but we won't do it. We owe a debt. You see, when God asks you to do something, and you refuse to do it, and it becomes a debt, right? There is another debt that is attached, the debt of punishment. You deserve to be punished. Do you understand that? For doing that wrong, for refusing blatantly to do what God asks you to do, there is now a debt of punishment attached. So many of us owe this debt. On a daily basis, remember that we are praying this prayer, how? Every day. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive others the debts that they owe to us. So essentially, when we kneel down before God to pray, or we stand before the Lord to pray, to ask for our daily needs, our daily supply, there is at the back of our minds, we must remember that, and forgive us our debts. There is a debt that we owe, and that debt has attached a new debt, the debt of punishment. We deserve to be punished, and we don't want to be punished. Do you understand that? Now, secondly, but looking at the debt that we owe God. Secondly, Romans chapter 13. We owe God another debt. Romans chapter 13. And these are debts that we owe daily. I'm not talking of annually, every day. Romans 13 from verse 8 through to verse 14. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Let me ask a question. Let's just stop there. How many of us have paid our obligations to all men to love them? We owe the debt of love to all men. Now, when we refuse to pay that debt of love to all men, remember what attached to when we refuse to do the will of God. What attaches now? The debt of punishment. Verse 9. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So, remember that story. It says, while you stand praying, and you remember that you have ought against somebody, that you have, whether you are resentful, because unforgiveness builds resentment. It builds anger towards another man. It gets our stomachs to churn when we see that man. It gets us to act against that fellow, right or wrong. That's what anger does. That's why the Bible says, if your enemy hunger, what should you do? Feed him. Ideally, if you didn't love your enemy, would you dare to feed him? No. You actually want him to starve. If not possible, look for a way of making sure that he will never have food again, so that he can die. This is what he's saying here. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Your neighbor is not necessarily your friend. Your neighbor is another man. If believers lived as we should, there would be no all these social media things that we keep reading that turns the stomach upside down by written by believers would not be necessary. So a lot of believers, we owe this debt of love and we have not paid it. If we love as we should, a Christian that is, you cannot hate another man, no matter his religion, no matter his tribe. I read verse 10 again. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. A man who is living in unforgiveness is actually dead. He's asleep. Verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Unforgiveness is a work of darkness. Keeping hate, keeping account is a work of darkness. That's what demons do. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. One of the lusts of the flesh is to take your pound of flesh from the other man. The flesh seeks vengeance. That's why we have what we have, written in social media. We believe this man did us wrong. So let's take our pound from this man, our pound of flesh from this man. This woman did us wrong. So let's take, and we don't want to hear anything until we have our revenge. Remember, nobody can pay the debt that is owed as a result of an offense. Remember that. I think, was it Merchant of Venice that they had this pound of flesh issue? Remember what the lawyers did when the fellow said he wanted his pound of flesh? The lawyer said, no problem. You are going to cut that flesh. It must be a pound exactly. You must not lose blood because that's not part of the contract. You discover it's not possible to even take a repayment for that pound of flesh. The man who punctured your eye unknowingly, and you now want to puncture his eye with knowledge. You know there are two different things now. Why did the Lord put an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? It was simple. He wasn't expecting us to take vengeance. He was asking each person, keep away from the other man's eye. Keep away from the other man's tooth. That was it. But if you were to puncture his eye, then your eye will go. So with that at the back of your mind, what do? Avoid the other man's eye. That's all he's saying. It's not as if God expects us to be puncturing our eyes left, right, and center. No. The first man to puncture that eye may have done it in ignorance. He may have done it willfully, but he was ignorant of what he did. Like many of us, our sins, before we got born again, even though we knew what we were doing, we had no power to resist it. So it is accounted to us as sin done in ignorance and forgiven. And God is saying, we owe this debt to love all men. God never created a world in which he expected us to segregate. Never created that world. We are the ones that brought it to them. We are the ones that created that kind of a world where people would see differences in themselves. Can I ask a question? Are we not all from the same stock? No, I'm not talking of Adam. I'm talking of Noah. Because the entire world had been wiped out. And all that we had left was Noah and his sons and their wives. And it was Noah's sons and their wives who repopulated the world that we now live in. So there really is not, we are all brothers. If you belong to a family, you are a Christian, your brother is a Muslim, does that give you the right to kill your brother? You don't have the right to do that. You can't do that. Would you hate your brother because your brother is a Muslim? You can't. Rather, you would pray for him. You would even seek for how to get him to hear the gospel. That's because he's your brother. You have a filial attachment to him. And I am saying to you today that each individual here today, we have filial attachments to every human being on the earth. Because if we go far back, we will see that we are all from the same stock, Noah. And Noah came from the stock of Adam and Eve right through to him. We are all from the same stock. Our languages may be different. Our skin complexion may be different. Where we are located on planet earth may be different. But we are from the same stock. So you owe it a debt of love to God. You owe that debt of love to God. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, this thing saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. Verse 3. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. I mean, this is a wonderful church. Look at the things they are doing. They are laboring. They have patience. They are hopefully waiting for Christ to return. They have tested those people who say they are apostles and they found them to be liars. They have patiently borne hardship on account of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, been beaten, maybe their possessions taken. These guys are doing okay. But look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because thou hast left thy first love, We're talking here about the love for Christ. The reason why we cannot love other people is because we don't love Him. If we love Him, we'll love all men. The Bible says that if you love me, you will do my commandments. And He commanded that we love all men. So He was telling the church here, you don't love me. If you were to dig deep on this matter, you will realize that the Lord was not merely saying that they didn't love Him. They, of course, they profess, if they didn't profess love for Him, why would they go through what they were going through? But He was saying that over and beyond Him, even one another they didn't love. Even the people around they didn't love. Do you know that if we loved all men, you will evangelize all men? Even if you don't approach them to speak the word of God to them directly, you will pray for them. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. As far as the Lord is concerned, this death of love, a man falls as a result. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and turn. Turn away from this your lifestyle, and turn to love, and do the first works. Or else, I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I know many people who have mentioned this, they look at this scripture and say, Ephesus was in present-day Turkey. Look at present-day Turkey. It is now a Muslim enclave. What happened? We need to ask ourselves, really, what happened? Did they love? Because if they had loved the people who were around, they would have preached the gospel to them, even with persecution. But we heed. Candlestick was taken away by the Lord. So we owe the debt of refusing to do the work of God, of procrastinating when God said, go and do this. Then we owe the debt of not loving our neighbors. Finally, I'm just giving examples now, because there are many. In Luke chapter 15, 11 to 32, I'm not going to read it. The prodigal son, you know what he did. He went about and wasted the inheritance that was given to him on riotous living. Many of us have wasted the gift that God has given to us on riotous living. There are even ministers of the gospel who have turned the anointing of God into a money-bending operation. There are people who have taken the word of God and are beginning to use it as a means of making money. These are debts that we owe. Many of us who say we are believers, we are living like unbelievers. Riotous, engaging in riotous living. Living as we like. These are debts that we owe. On a daily basis, the Lord reminds us of these debts and says, for all these that you owe, and more of course, I told you that I just put up three. For all these that you owe and more, I told you to do something, you didn't do it. I told you to do something, you actually told me you won't do it. I said, love your neighbors. You said, no. You don't know what they did to me. I said, show kindness to this person. You said, no. He's not of my tribe. He's not of my faith. Then I gave you the gift to go and disciple men and women, to raise men and women for the kingdom. You took that gift and turned it into a money vending operation. God is saying, for all this that you have done, I am ready to forgive. But the basis of my forgiveness is that you forgive others who have offended you. By the way, the word trespass is to go beyond the bounds that was set for you. You had a friend. You told your friend, I don't like this. What you have done is you have set a boundary. And then he did what you didn't like. What has he done now? He has trespassed against you. Because he's gone beyond the threshold that you gave to him. And I ask the question, how many times have we gone beyond the bounds that God gave to us? We have broken through several times, but we are finding it difficult to forgive others. I'm going to read the parable of the unforgiving servant, which is a rather lengthy passage of scripture, but it bears reading so that we can appreciate what God is saying here. Matthew chapter 18, from verse 21 to verse 35. Matthew 18, from verse 21 to verse 35. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now that's a very tough one, is that not so? You have somebody who keeps doing the same thing and keeps asking for forgiveness, and you are supposed to forgive. Indeed, when you read Mark chapter 11, it does not actually place the burden of forgiveness on the other party to come and ask for it. He actually places on you to forgive. So when you remember that you have ought against somebody, what should you do? Forgive. Don't go to him and say, bro, remember that thing you did was wrong and this. No. He says, forgive. Be prompt about it. Verse 23 now. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Remember what I said about our offense. There's nothing you can do. You cannot repay it. For this man to repay, they had to sell his wife, sell his children, sell all that he had to make the payment. And yet, he will be in prison. He can't repay it. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Please, what was the basis of forgiving the debt of this man? Was it the cry of the fellow or the compassion in the heart of the master? It was the compassion. Yes, his cry was there, but it was more of the compassion than of the cry. Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. So imagine somebody who is being owed millions. Somebody's brother who is owing someone else millions of dollars. And he was forgiven the millions of dollars that he owes. And now he finds somebody who is owing him, let's say 10,000 naira. Millions of dollars compared to 10,000 naira, which is just a few. How many tens of dollars? He grabbed the man by the throat. Verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, the same thing he did to his master, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Let me ask you a question. The man that is locked in prison, can he pay a debt? So what is he doing here? He has condemned that man to prison forever. He has put that man in a debtor's prison. Which is what we do when we don't forgive people. We lock them up in a prison in our hearts. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. This is how God actually sees all of us, if we don't forgive. We are considered wicked. Because we have benefited from his forgiveness. And now we cannot dispense it to others. We are holding people in unforgiveness. He said, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? If you receive such great mercy, Is it a small thing to grant a little of that mercy to somebody else? Verse 34. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. The Lord has slipped in here. What happens to such people? The tormentors are those people who torment in hell. I'm talking of hell here. People who do refuse to forgive, this is where they will go, to hell. Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. The Lord is not asking us to call for a conference of apologies. No. He's saying from your own heart, forgive. When he says forgive from your heart, what does it mean? In the context of how we've defined forgiveness, what does it mean? It means wipe it clean. It must no longer surface in your heart that this man owes you anything. From within your heart, wipe it out. The remembrance of it should no longer come. I read the story of a man. Somebody had insulted him the day before. And the following day, the fellow came and said, oh, I'm sorry for what I did. He said, what was it that you did? Oh, that I insulted. He said, well, I didn't remember. I didn't remember that you did that. In other words, he had cleared his mind, his heart of that wrong. So he wasn't even remembering it. I've always said this, that those who wait for others to come and apologize to them before they forgive, they will never forgive. Because even after the apology is made, most times you hear people like saying, see how he's even apologizing. Is this man really sorry? The Lord is saying, don't wait. He puts the burden on you to forgive, not on the other person to apologize. But if you're a Christian, the Lord puts the burden on you, the Christian, to go and seek forgiveness from other people. But for other people, you a Christian, don't wait for them to come and seek forgiveness. You forgive them. Once you have it in your heart that this man offended me, you must forgive him. The point is this. God does not expect you as a believer to have aught against any man. Remember that debt of love. If you love a man, you cannot hold anything against him. And we do that to our children. Or rather, we do that for our children. No matter what that child has done, because it's my child, you forgive him. But that another person's child does exactly what your child did, you hold that person, that other child, in unforgiveness. That is wrong. That's not what God expects of us believers. So that when we pray, when we come to God in the time, in the place of prayer, we are made aware of those we are yet to forgive. Those we are yet to release from the prison of unforgiveness. When we go to God and we want to start praying, I'm sure you know, the Holy Spirit does this a lot. You say, let me go and pray. As you are proceeding to pray, the Holy Spirit says, what of that fellow that you are angry with? Have you forgiven him? Because one of the key things about your prayer being answered is that there's forgiveness from God towards you. I think it's Psalm 66 verse 18 that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. To hold somebody in unforgiveness is to give place in your heart for iniquity. Because it is iniquitous for unforgiveness to reside in your heart as a Christian. It must never be there. And so each time we proceed to go to God in the place of prayer, the Spirit of God always comes to ensure that your prayer will be answered. He will raise the issue. And instead of us to face the matter and forgive from the heart and wipe it off, what do we do? We start having a concern with the Holy Spirit. You don't know what he did to me. That thing he did to me pained me a lot. And the Holy Spirit is looking at you. Because for all your, what do you call it now? He pained me. It doesn't mean squat. The point is, your heart is not clean. Unforgiveness is there, so there's iniquity in your heart. And without that cleansing, there's nothing you are coming to God to say. So on the basis of this, we can define prayer as seeking and receiving acquittal of our own obligations to God, having first acquitted others of their own obligations to us, thus ensuring that we receive an answer. Prayer is our seeking and receiving, seeking and obtaining acquittal of our own obligations to God. Things that we are supposed to have done that we didn't do. You are supposed to have prayed yesterday, you didn't pray. Then you come to God today. Lord, I'm so sorry, I didn't pray yesterday. Please forgive me. The first question you are going to hear is, what of brother so-and-so, who you are still holding in unforgiveness in your heart? Have you forgiven him? Now, many of us don't understand why God is raising that issue. Instead, we will now hold a conversation with God. I say, Lord, you don't know what he did. The Lord is saying to you, this discussion you want to have now, it cannot hold. Because you still have that guy, you must forgive him now, here and now. When it is somebody that has ought against you, the Bible expects you to leave that place and go and reconcile. Do you understand? But when it is you that has ought against anybody, the Bible does not expect you to go anywhere. Forgive him while you are standing there in your heart as you are about to talk to God. Do you see the difference now? The burden is placed for you to... What God is actually saying is this. Live a life free of all men. Don't hold anybody. You must be able to clean your heart at every point in time. If we are going to enjoy this acquittal that we are seeking from God, we ourselves must make sure that we acquit all offenders. All who have offended us, we must acquit them. You cannot acquit some and not the others. All. We cannot, I want to lay emphasis here, we cannot acquit people who have offended us unless the nature of Christ is firmly in us. As long as the sinful nature is still there, you are going to hold a lot of people in unforgiveness. But when the nature of Christ comes into us, forgiveness becomes easy. It was the nature of Christ in Stephen that made him to pray for those who were stoning him, that the Lord should not hold them, hold whatever it was they were doing against them, charge it against them. He should forgive them. Because that is what Christ did on the cross. On that cross, the Lord prayed for those who had hung him. Not just those who were sneering at him, but those who even took him to the trial, those who, including Judas who betrayed him, said, forgive them, but they don't know what they're doing. Without that nature, all we will have is the cry for vengeance. The blood of the Lord Jesus does not cry for vengeance. The blood is there to wipe away sin, to wash away iniquity. Unlike the blood of Abel, which the Bible tells us, is there crying for vengeance. We don't seek vengeance. God does not expect a Christian to seek vengeance. I tell you the truth. If we but understood this prayer and we prayed it with understanding every day, there is no Christian that should have an enemy, even amongst those who are killing them. There's no Christian that should carry a placard. This was the Christianity they practiced in the early church. They were being persecuted and they continued to show love to even their captors and their persecutors. The history books are replete with Roman authors who at a point in time said this blood is too much, that they should stop it. Some of them could not understand that the Christians were not even reducing in numbers. Instead, they were increasing. If there is a mass pogrom or persecution against Christians in Nigeria today, I tell you the truth, many will convert to Islam. The noise we are hearing, oh, they want to Islamize, they want to Islamize, they want to Islamize, is of people who want to save their skin should persecution arise. Many of us will not even go to drug joints to evangelize because we say, ah, they can kill us there. So what is this Christianity that we're talking about if we are afraid to die? Romans chapter 12, from verse 17 to 21. Romans 12, 17 to 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. This is God writing to us. Do not recompense to any man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, do what? Live peaceably with all men. Did he say with all Christians? I'm asking now. Eh? He said with who? All men. And note that this letter was written during the reign of Nero, who was a horrible emperor. It was Nero that sentenced Paul to death. It's Nero that sentenced Peter to be crucified. It's Nero that began the persecution of Christians and is writing to them to love all men. As much as is possible. Live peaceably with all men. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. What does that mean? Overlook it. Let wrath go. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Look at verse 20. Therefore, because of this antecedent, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, do what? Feed him. He is not your enemy. He made himself to be your enemy, but you shouldn't see him as your enemy. He made himself to be your enemy, but for you, he's not your enemy. He's another human being. And the word of God supersedes whatever it is that he's doing. It says feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. If he continues, that is, to be wicked to you, after you have showed him all that kindness. Do you know that acts of mercy can actually turn a wicked man's heart around? A wicked man can break down and weep when he sees people that he hates showing him kindness. Verse 21. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. To be an overcomer is to overcome evil with good. Don't allow evil to rule you. That's what they're saying here. Don't allow evil to overcome you. That was what happened to Cain. He refused to do as God wanted him to do. And sin took over him and he killed his brother. The way many of us Christians are going, especially on social media, it is clear that we have not heard the message of God on forgiveness. It is clear that this prayer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive others who are debtors to us, doesn't have any meaning in our hearts. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 1, but where we are going to is verse 8, so that we can get a full picture and the context of it. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? For all men. For kings, and for all that are in authority. How many people in authority? All. Pray for them. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is the will of God for the Christian. Live peaceably. You want to live peaceably? Stop fighting the government. Pray for them. Pray for them. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It is God's will for all men to be saved. We cannot be looking at Muslims and believing that they will never be saved. If we had love for all men, we would believe that they will be saved. And we'll pray for that salvation for them. Verse 4 again. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity or truth. Verse 8, which is I said we are going to. I will therefore, on the basis of all I have said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without what? Without wrath and doubt. You cannot have aught against somebody in your heart and lift up hands and say you are praying. That hand is tainted. And even those of us here today, if as we are hearing this, nothing has called to mind in our hearts, you have not forgiven this person, you are not forgiven this person, you are not forgiven the person. It is one of two things. It's either indeed you are purged from forgiveness, or you have decided to lock people in dungeons and you're not interested in listening to anybody, including the Holy Spirit, asking you to forgive them. Some will say, you don't know what they did to me. And I always respond to those men, what of what you did to Jesus? What of what you have been doing to God? If God were to take account, would you be able to stand? If God were to regard the life that we have been living, which one of us can stand before Him? This evening, I want us to go to God in prayer and recognize that that nudging from God, asking you to forgive men, is not a disturbance. It is because your own prayers will be hindered if you refuse to forgive. Let us pray. Some of us will need to go back several decades of our lives. There are people that we have held in unforgiveness. Maybe in some cases, it is the woman that your father married and discarded your mother. Or for some ladies, it is the men that raped them. Or maybe it is a wicked stepmother who treated you so badly and you're finding it difficult to forgive. Whatever it is, you must get it out of your system. From your heart, you must forgive. You must flush it out of your heart. I don't lay claim to the fact that our being here and praying here would do it, but it's something that you must do. You must go to the backlog and clear those ones before we start talking of fresh ones. Whatever it is that was done to you is what has brought you to where you are today. In a sense, it has been help. It has been God's way of bringing you to Him. You will recall, I think it's in Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph's brothers came and said, our father says that you should overlook our sins and forgive us our trespass, our transgression against you. And Joseph said, am I in the place of God? You meant what you did for evil, but God meant it for good as it is today. See how many of us, how many of you have been saved as a result of my coming to Egypt. We must recognize that God does not want us to hold anybody in unforgiveness because some of the actions they take actually led us to God. Some of the actions they took, is what is responsible for our becoming born again today. Some of the things that people did against us is what has brought us to where we are today. To the point that when you hear the man's voice, your whole heart cringes. Your heart is locked. And the man doesn't even know that he has offended you in any form. But you are holding him in unforgiveness. You are going about backbiting, talking about him everywhere, or her, everywhere. It is time to purge your heart of all those incidents from way back. You must flush them out. It will take allowing the life of Christ in you to soar,
to be able to deal with that.
In the absence
of the life of Christ in you, you will not be able to forgive. So actually, the starting point is to seek Christ to come into your heart.
He's not going to come unless you yourself plead forgiveness. Ask Christ to come into your heart. Invite him into your heart. And then you can begin to proceed to wipe out your heart of every transgression that has been done against you. Whether the people are aware of it or not. Don't seek for them to come and ask you for forgiveness first. By the time they come, you say, oh, I don't remember what you did, because you have wiped it out. You should wipe it out. Many of us are unable to make progress in life because of the prisoners that we have locked in our hearts. It's time to release them. For when you release them, you will realize how free you are yourself. Let us make it a point never again to hold anybody in unforgiveness. Let us pray. Talk to God from our hearts. Lord, this person did this person. I want it out. This event that occurred when I was young and is still there. Lord, I want it out. This thing that this person did that has marred my life and my progress in life, Lord, don't worry, let it go. Let it go. The Bible tells us in the book of Job that when Job prayed for his friends, God began to restore Job. Let us make it a point never to hold anybody in unforgiveness ever again. That is what this segment of the prayer gets us to appreciate. That God wants us to approach him with a pure heart, pure hands. A heart that does not hold anybody in unforgiveness. A heart that comes to God clean. You cannot have an honest conversation with God if there is still unforgiveness in your heart towards men. Some of us have even developed a heart that is ethnic. We are ready to forgive people of our own ethnicity, but not people of other ethnicities. And whilst we are that, remember that you yourself have offended some people, and you may not even know that you offended them. Ask God to forgive you for offending people that you don't even know you have offended. There are people that you offended that you will never know. Maybe on the road, ask God to cleanse you from that debt.
Thank you, everlasting Father.
Blessed be your name, Lord. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. Any questions? What if I forgive somebody and the fellow is not even showing any way that he knows that I've forgiven him? What should I do? That's a decent question, I think. When you forgive, you have forgotten. You didn't do it. Do you understand? That person did not do it. That's what it means. You have to understand the import of it. That is how God wants us to live. That's how God lives with us now. Do you think if God marked some of the things we did before we got born again, that we'll be able to stand as pastors? Who will be able to stand? I remember listening to a message, and the fellow was saying that every time we go to God and say, Lord, forgive me for that which I did this. That is talking about the things we did before we got born again. That God is stunned and wondering, what is he talking about? Because there's no memory of it in the mind. God does not remember it at all. Those things only attach back when we backslide. Then books are reopened. Otherwise, they are sealed and wiped out. Forgotten. That's what makes people say that once you are saved, you are saved. But they fail to realize that you cannot continue in iniquity and say that you are saved. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. Let us recognize that what God is asking of us, like I said earlier, is something that can only be done where the nature and life of Christ is in us. He is the one who forgives and forgets. He has forgiven us and has forgotten. We must develop that nature that forgives and forgets. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. Oh, you have a question? I am giving the mic. Let's ask this question.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The question I want to ask is, if someone offends you and in course of the offense, maybe you curse him, and maybe later you now realize that maybe you don't have cursed him. With that curse, see,
it can't stand that you've forgiven him. That's why we are not supposed to be raising those issues of you are cursing somebody, I will curse you. That is what the Bible actually means when it says, be angry and sin not. You can be angry, but don't use your mouth to commit sin. Forgive all men. I think let me even look at that. I think it's in Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 26 to the end. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Verse 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are things that we bottle in as a result of unforgiveness. In verse 32 it says, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Yes, Peter, you wanted to say something.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Please, I want to know if it is wrong after forgiving someone for you to keep a distance because you're trying to avoid problem.
Ordinarily, I would say, if I have forgiven someone, I've forgiven the person. There's no need to keep a distance. But it doesn't mean that you will now overly go and... I mean, just picture, if you say you have forgiven someone, like what we've said now, you have forgiven the person, you have forgotten the matter, it's as if you didn't do it. What else is there? Why are you keeping a distance?
Because the person is still portraying the same character. And the person can still repeat that same act if the both of you are still close enough. It's not as if you're keeping malice with the person, but that closeness is no more there anymore.
Well, obviously, in some instances, the closeness will not be there. But what you're supposed to do now is to begin to pray for him. You're supposed to pray for him. And if he does anything, if for any reason you are in a position to help him, you must help him.
I was trying to avoid using finance as an example, because but it's the most common thing that can actually cause a problem.
Mm-hmm.
There's somebody, let me use somebody in my office. There's somebody in my office that's in the nature of borrowing money and not
paying.
You have to remind her that, see, I gave you so-and-so amount of money, or yeah, give me back. I didn't intend to give it to you as dash.
Well, the forgiveness of debt usually does not include a debt owed in terms of money. Do you understand? If somebody is owing you money, it's an obligation he has to pay it.
Okay.
He has to pay for the money. He has to pay the money he borrowed, because he borrowed it. The only thing that the Bible tells the believer is not to go and hold him by the scruff of the neck and say, if you must pay me, you must pay me, you must pay me. But it's a polite letter, nice letter. That's all we have to do. You can't send, what do they call them? Debt collectors after him. You can't. As a Christian, you cannot. Now, if that person has the money but is refusing, you can send debt collectors.
How will you know?
No, you will see the lifestyle. You see his lifestyle.
Okay.
But look at a poor man. A poor man who cannot afford it. What do you do? Yes, you know he can't afford it, so you don't go there and start taking.
That can live a kind of lifestyle where you can never. This guy, yes, pretense. Live under pretense, just as if. Because there was a period you talked about debt cancellation when you were preaching, you said, even if you're being owed by someone, you can let it go if you find out that the person cannot pay your debt.
Yes.
That was what you preached there, and it's written in the Bible.
Yes.
So if this person is trying to pretend or live under this guy,
let him go. But you know that he cannot borrow from you again tomorrow.
No, they can still walk up to you again.
Then you tell them no.
Because it has happened to me.
No, it is now your prerogative to say no. Because you cannot borrow money you did not repay, then you return to borrow again. At that second time, you have. It is at that point that you can now raise the issue that, have you forgotten that you borrowed money from me before? I will pay off. Well, I think you should pay that one first. Otherwise, the best I can do for you is to say, okay, the one that you borrowed me, take it and go. Yes, use it. Don't worry. Don't pay back. Then the matter ends. You are free from... He knows from that day on that he cannot come to you to ask for. I always prefer people to say to me, give me, than say to me, borrow me. If you say borrow me, or which the actual word is lend me, like we pidgin says borrow. But if he says, please borrow me, I'll say to you that you are going to repay this thing. But if you say, give me, what it does for me is, number one, if you wanted to borrow 50,000, which I can't afford, that I'm now squeezing out, I'm expecting you to pay me 50,000 back. But if you say, give me 50, and I don't have 50, I can give you 10 or 20, it's dash. Yeah, you are a stingy person. Yeah, I say 10, you say or 5. Somebody's asking for 50,000.
I'm talking from experience. So.
With experience.
I've had people say, lend me money. Until tomorrow, it's been 6, 7, 8 years. I've now said, okay, no problem.
They can't ask you for it again. They can't ask you to come and lend again.
There are people that have even come to meet me, okay, just for this, for so and so, for school fees, for this. And
you didn't ask the first one they borrowed.
No, as in, I'm just
they never borrowed at all.
They've never borrowed at all. And they have a funny way of using emotional blackmail on you. Like,
well, it is the person that can be blackmailed emotionally that is blackmailed. Because school fees is okay, but if I don't have, I don't have. And if I believe that you will not be able to pay, then it is me deciding to give you. Do you understand? I can give you and say, don't bother to pay back. There's no need going to somebody, you know this person, there's nothing, this person, if you shake the fellow upside down 10 times, he's not going to be able to pay you. The person now says, I want to borrow. And if, you see this, if the person is borrowing money for sustenance, the Bible actually expects you to give him. It doesn't expect you to borrow.
Money for business, and you expect that the person is going to pay within a period of time.
Hey, but the question
and
is,
it has
wait. The business that he did, let's say he borrowed money to prosecute a contract, have they paid him? So that is why. That is why. If you want to get into that kind of transaction, due diligence must be followed. You cannot, that is why you bankers are the ones who tell us to do domiciliation into an account. You must follow due diligence. But if you borrow somebody money and he says, when they pay me, then you have to wait until they pay him. Now, the one that is business, you actually can ask him, bro, haven't they paid? They are still owing me so-and-so. That is business. But the person, wait now, I'm giving you biblical precepts now. But the person who says, please, I need some money to eat. You can't go and harass him for money. Except you see him suddenly. The person who is owing you 10,000 naira that he borrowed to eat is now going to Chinese restaurant. You say, Oga, have you forgotten that you're owing me money? You have to pay me. You know? So there are some things that, there are some people, when you say, when I say to some people, I borrow you this money, I want them to act responsibly by coming to meet me to say, I want to pay back that amount that I borrowed. If in my mind I had actually dashed them, when they come to say, I want to pay back, I say, take it. Most times, when people say, borrow me, and I look at the amount of money, and I give it to them, I want to see who this person is. If the person brings back the money, I say, okay, take it. Because I actually don't need it. Even if I'm broke at the time he brings it, I say, take it. Because you probably need it. So keep the money. But that, you use the money for business. The money was paid. You now started living a big life and you forgot about me. You're not serious. Even if you say, let me pay a token. I'm owing you, let's say you're owing the fellow borrowed 100,000. They've not paid. But he has some money from somewhere and he pays, please take 20. Please take 20. I can understand that. But that he collected the money and is enjoying himself and 100,000 is hanging. I will get debt collectors to go after him. That is a simple, because that is business. But that he used it for his, basic needs. That's a different case. If somebody comes to me and says, I want to pay my school fees, or I want to pay my child's school fees, in which school? He says, one of these public schools around. If I give him that money, I've forgotten it. But in which school? Loyola Jesuits. Something is wrong with that. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You didn't say another school. It's Loyola Jesuits you want to borrow money to pay for. And then when you have now borrowed the money, you don't want to pay. Ah, no, I'm coming after you. At least let that debt collectors come and meet you. Because as far as I'm concerned, Loyola Jesuits is a luxury. It's not a necessity. Necessity is any other school. That's necessity. But Loyola Jesuits and some of these other big schools of 1 million naira, that is a luxury. You can't afford it. Withdraw your child from that school. Go to a school that you can afford. There's no need to, what are we doing? You borrow money to pay your child's school fees in a place of 1 million. But you're borrowing money to pay your child's school fees in a place of 20,000, that's understandable. 30,000, that's understandable. But you start talking of 500,000, come off it. You better withdraw that child from that school and go to a school where it is cheaper. Does it answer your question?
I wanted to ask,
mm-hmm.
Okay, Since it has come up now, let me ask. You've lent somebody money, and over time, probably the person has, for one reason or the other, the person has not paid, been able to pay you, and okay, you've been quiet about it. And you now, at that point in your life, you need that money, and you can't meet the person. How far? You can decide, probably two of you have discussed on the mode of payment and all that. And from the look of things, the person may not be able to meet up, but it's a demand. You have to try as much as possible.
You see, the issues
because,
are this.
Because for you, there's really nowhere else.
Wait. The point is not you now. You don't make demand because of your need. You are making demand because of a debt owed. Understand the difference. It's not about because I have a need. Because if it's because you have a need, you will kill the man even when he cannot afford it. It's because he owes a debt. Now, this man who is owing, this man or woman who is owing you, the question is, what did they use the money for? So the next question is, has the business paid? That's what you want to find out. Have they paid from that business? Okay. Oh, they didn't pay from that business. I bet he did other businesses. Did they pay? These are the things that we're talking about here. Your assessment will tell. There's no need to go and hold somebody that doesn't have blood. If he goes to hospital and his neighbor is dying, the doctors will say, bro, we don't know how we are going to save this man. If we take blood from you, you may die before him, before we get the blood to him. So keep your blood. Let's look for how to. That is what they're going to tell you. So somebody who doesn't have blood cannot give you what he doesn't have. So what you need to find out from such a person is, has this person been able to get the money from his business? Which is why in banking, for example, you always tie your lending to a particular project or contract, failing which there is a collateral that you fall back on. But in the case where you have no collateral, then you are tied to that particular business and that guy. Now, we have a regime in Nigeria where people are charging interest that is, as far as I'm concerned, is usury. You cannot charge somebody, even 5% interest in this economy doesn't make sense, as far as I'm concerned. I ask a question. A man does business. What is the percentage? What is his percentage profit? 30% is usually the agreed profit percentage of the person. If you say 5% a month, and that person's business, that contract that fellow is doing is a federal government contract, you know that for 6 months he's not going to get it. Is that not so? Will he be paid in 6 months? Do you think federal government will pay him in 6 months? So at 5% per month, what have you done? You've actually wiped out his profits. So as far as God is concerned, what you did was you lent to usury.